Good afternoon. Most of you I know, some I don't, so I apologize if I don't know your names. My name's Larry. I'm American. And I don't apologize for that. I'm in good company, actually. Our senior pastor and our associate pastor are both Americans. My wife is too, even though she's from the South. She's from Memphis, Tennessee, but we consider that still part of the union. And Catherine, when you get a chance, if you could put that on for me. We've taken a rather circuitous road to arrive in Hong Kong. After I retired, after 40 years in aviation, God had different plans. And I could no longer keep on flying because they had a law in the United States, unjustly, that old people can't fly anymore. And so they made me wear loafers because they didn't trust me to tie my own shoes. And he said, you can't fly your 747 anymore. But that was okay. Spent concurrently 30 years in the military, having a lot of fun, and yet not understanding fully the ramifications of what it was that God was doing in my life during those 30 years. My wife, Becky, and I, most of you know her, we've been together approaching our fourth decade. And yes, it is, and God bless her. She's a woman of many talents. She was in the first service, and she had to go prepare because Pastor Sam is sending her and a team to Australia to minister deliverance there. So that's why she's not here. But she's had four careers. I've had two. Her career's involved, first and foremost, as a professional singer many years ago. Amazing career that God gave her, and she gave all that up to marry me and to raise our five daughters and to raise me, which she's done a marvelous job with the daughters. I'm still a work in progress. Her third career, after being a professional singer and a wife and mom, she developed a business. A home-based business that was very lucrative, still going today after 15 years. And she did it in her spare time. Then after that, after our daughters were pretty much off on their own, she went into full-time ministry. She went back, got her doctoral degree, and is a full-time deliverance minister with the International Society of Deliverance Ministers under Doris Wagner. And a year or so ago, Pastor Sam asked her to start Cascade, which is the deliverance and inner healing ministry here. And we've got some rather talented, committed people that serve alongside my wife. And if you haven't gone through deliverance, let me encourage you, you all need it. Okay? We all need it. That's not a joke. We all need to get rid of the stuff so that we can fully develop into who and what God has destined us for. Along the same lines, a few months ago, since the Lord had gifted me with the gift of physical healing, Pastor Sam asked me to begin a physical healing ministry called The Well. So that now begins my third life, and I can hardly wait to see what God does in the next 63 years with me and my wife. And you laugh, but I'm going to keep running and hitting the devil where it hurts up until he takes me home. No quitting. Okay? I invite you to read the end of the Bible. As with any good book, read the end, we win. So you can always circumvent lots of problems and anxiety and worry by just reading the end of the book. I apologize, my voice is a little sore, a little groggy. Yesterday, I had the first serious nosebleed that I've had since I was your age in my early 20s when I used to be smart and boxed. And I haven't had my nose rearranged since I was 23. Yet yesterday, out of nowhere, and we know where it came from, the devil decided to take me out, and my nose would not stop bleeding for over 6 hours. Even while I was at work training Cathay pilots, it was just going and going and going. And when I got home, my wife called the intercessory prayer team, and within 5 minutes of their praying, it stopped. Prayer works, okay? Now, I tell you all that to kind of set the stage for what I'm going to talk about today. Have any of you ever done a jigsaw puzzle? One with over 2,000 pieces? How about one with over billions of pieces? Obviously not. You wouldn't be here. You'd be in a nut house. But if you leave out one piece out of that puzzle, the puzzle's not complete. You each are a piece of God's tapestry, His puzzle, His plan to bring about what He intends to have happen here on earth. Now, Sophia prayed about Japan. That's the latest in a round of serious catastrophic earthquakes that have occurred. I've got some statistics to share with you because really numbers don't lie. From the first century to the 1800s, 11 major earthquakes were recorded, 7.0 and above, giving us an average major earthquake of 10. It's not that many. 2003 to 2007, there were 29 major earthquakes for an average of one every 49 days. In 2008, 12 for an average of every 37 days. Where am I going with this? In 2009, there were 16 major earthquakes, giving us an average of every 22 days. And in 2010, 24 that resulted one every 15 days. Two that occurred within a year of each other, devastating earthquakes, one that took over 330,000. That's a lot. You take a look at the Middle East. Anybody hear the latest reports? Yemen, Libya, that entire region is a powder keg. And right at the epicenter is Israel. Israel, who we are tied together with. Okay? They're right in the middle of that conflagration. Iran is about to explode. The Lord talked about we are to be looking for signs, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, floods. Do you see those happening? What does that tell you? Be scared? Be chicken little, the sky is falling? No. What should we be doing? Prepare and be at work. The Lord said that He's going to come when we don't expect it. Will He find you at work doing His business? What is your role? You have one. Have you asked them, what am I to do individually? What am I to do with my wife or husband if I have one? What am I to do at work? What role am I to play within the body of Christ? Have you asked them those questions? If not, why not? And today's the first day of the rest of your life. I invite you to ask them. What would you ask of me? What would you have me do, Lord? If you could put the presentation on again, please, Catherine. That's a beautiful picture. If ever you're scared when you're faced with anything, if ever you're going into war and you think you're by yourself and you belong to the Lord Jesus, there's the Lion of Judah. There's your advocate. He's your defender. He's the one that empowers you. And I don't know what you feel about yourself, but when the devil looks at you, he's scared. You scare him. And yet most Christians live in fear of what the big bad guy will do to me. I say, nay, nay. You tell him, you better be scared because I'm walking in. No matter where it is that you live, where you go to school, what you do, you are in control. I've entitled this message, The Bride Is Made Ready. Who's the bride? Look around you. Look around you. Guys, don't get freaked out. You're a bride. Okay? Deal with it. You are the bride of Christ. That's what He calls you. Okay? As such, how is He making His church ready? That's what we're going to explore today. So, Father God, as we come before You this day, we do so in one accord. We ask that You speak individually to each one represented here today. We ask that You minister to each heart that they may receive what the Spirit is saying. And just as You said in Revelation, the Spirit is indeed speaking to the church. speaking to each individual. What is it that he saying? I invite you to ask him completely yourself. Don't be lukewarm. Don't be scared. Don't be timid. Step up and ask the good Lord. So, Father, we commend these people into your hands. We ask that you utilize this time. Holy Spirit, remove me from here and speak through your servant. Empty me of all things that you may be heard and your message may come across loud and clear. Now I'm going to invite you to finish a prayer that all of you are or should be familiar with. There are 14 words that follow the part that I'm going to say that I would like for you to finish. And when the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray. He said, when you pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now you finish it. You come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're going to be talking about today, is dominion theology. What does it mean to bring his kingdom down on earth as it is in heaven? Now, originally, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, we are told that Adam and Eve were given complete dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and everything that crawled along the earth. They were given dominion, and they had it. They named everything, and they could speak life into whatever was going on in their circle. So they had dominion. They had control over what was going on. God granted them that privilege. Unfortunately, for all of us, aside from ushering in what's called death, they gave up control. They gave up dominion. They gave up their rightful authority that God had granted them and handed it over to Satan. Handed it over to him. So Satan does have authority. He's called the god of this age, as you can see in 2 Corinthians. And he's the one also that has blinded those who don't believe. Many people will come up and they will dispute. Well, the Bible was written by a bunch of men, so how can it be true? How can they all be true? Well, this and that and back and forth. There are many ways to come to God. Jesus is just one. So you see what the devil has done? He's blinded their eyes to the message. Now, in Luke, during the temptation, Satan came up and he told Jesus, worship me and I'll give you authority over all these kingdoms. Did Jesus say you don't have authority? No. He didn't dispute that. What he did, as he turned the tables on him, it said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and he alone. But he did not dispute the fact that Satan had authority. He came as the second Adam to overturn that process. And he did so by defeating death on the cross. After a few days, several weeks to be exact, after having appeared to over 500 people to verify the fact that he had risen from the dead to minister to the early church, he was taken up into heaven. In full view of them all, he was taken up. So Jesus is not present in bodily form. He takes his residence here through the Holy Spirit. So what does he need to accomplish his work on earth? He needs the bride. That's what we say when we say he commissioned us to complete the task of fighting that war. What war? Taking dominion, taking authority back, taking his rightful authority back, and placing it within the people of God. That's the Great Commission that Matthew talks about. Not only putting the gospel message out there to the lost and dying into that dark world, but also to take his Father's kingdom back. Now, dominion. Any entity that exercises control has dominion. If we have an occupying army and we go into a place and we eradicate everybody that's in that place, much like Joshua did when they came into the land of Canaan, we take dominion over that. And whoever exercises control has dominion. So who's the authority of this world? I think I already made that point. And where are the spheres where the enemy is in operation? I invite you to take a look around at your own world. No matter where it is that you live on earth, what you do for a living, even if you're not employed, even if you're a student, they're at work. They're at work exerting influence over what you think, what you believe, how you think, how you behave, and what you can do. I know this is kind of a gloomy picture. It gets better. Remember what I told you. Read the end of the book. We win. When my wife and I first got here, we got here by way of serving in the Eagles team with Chuck Pierce, who most of you met. We were traveling with Dr. Wagner, Peter Wagner, and Chuck through Asia, and we ended up coming to Hong Kong. And it was at one of these services that some SP folk decided that they were going to give us their business card. And that's how we arrived here. We were invited to come visit SP. And so after going around the various churches in Hong Kong, we came here once, and we saw what's still here today, an incredible deposit of power and destiny. This is a young church. I'm talking chronological age, okay? Compared to myself, my generation, most everybody in here is in your 20s and 30s, okay? You've got your years ahead of you to go fight the war. That's not our role. Our role is what you see up there on the screen, equipping the saints. Equipping them for what? To lead a more productive life and have peace and joy. No. Our mission is to train your hands for war, because that's what you're involved in. Whether you like it or not, you're in warfare. You're in a war. I know you don't see any bullets and missiles flying by, but you're in a war. You're in a war for the souls of your children. And you say, I'm not even married. That's okay. God has them in mind and has already named them. You're in a war for your community. Some of you have asked about what do we need to do to go into Taiwan and take it over. Be careful. You have to strategize and have a definite plan. You have to be trained in order to do something like that. You have to be trained in order to go back into wherever you live and work and play in order to exercise dominion, because you are in a full-scale war. Now, I told you we're going to win the war, and our assignment is to equip the saints, but it's for deployment. It's not to come in here, pat each other on the back, sing kumbaya, and say, what a good boy am I. No, it's to go out there and take the war to the enemy and wrestle back control of what is rightfully God's. Okay? Will there be bloodshed? You betcha. Is it going to hurt? You betcha. Okay? But you're up to the task. That's what we saw when we first got here. Now, social transformation is the goal that we're after. If you go into a territory and evangelize everybody that's in that area and you leave and they don't know what to do, guess what they're going to do as soon as you leave? They're going to go right back to their old ways. So you have to transform all of these structures, the individual, the culture, the society, the businesses, all of the centers of influence. You're going to have to transform them so that they are now having the DNA of the Lord Jesus from whence to operate. Without that, they go back into the vacuum. Okay? So is it possible? Let me refer you. Thank you. I love people that participate. $20 after the sermon. Is it possible? There's a little tiny country in South America called Guatemala. Ever heard of it? Tiny little beautiful place. And within Guatemala, there's a small, tiny little town called Almolonga. Almolonga was well known for losing the picture. Was well known in that whole area because they had 36 bars. Alcoholism rate of 92%. We're talking, there was some serious drinking in that town. Lots of prostitution, drugs. Place was a mess. Their economy was in the dumpster, because you can't really conduct viable business if you're drunk all the time. Okay? If you're falling down drunk, it's very hard to get to work, much less work once you get there. So at any time of the day or night, you can find people passed out on the street after having been drunk. There was a pastor with a very, very tiny congregation that said no. and he petitioned God. And they got on their knees, a handful of people, and they turned it around. How? Through prayer. Lord God, we will not cease and we will not get off our knees until this changes in our city. And within a few months, 18 to be exact, the jails were closed. Okay? The 36 bars, half of them became churches. The prostitutes were all in the pews or serving the Lord. The drugs disappeared. No more demand. What a concept. America, you listening? No more demand, therefore that... Shouldn't have said that. P. Sam, you're out there now. Erase it from them, okay? In any event, is it possible? They proved that it was possible. And they installed the governmental system that was going to keep it viable so that there wouldn't be a vacuum later on. So it is quite possible. If it's possible in a small, impoverished town, it's possible elsewhere. Their economy exploded. They were agricultural by nature, that entire area. And where once they were impoverished with nothing going on, all of a sudden they started growing their crops. And they had pumpkins the size of a Volkswagen. They had fruits and vegetables. They were gigantic and full of nutrients. What happened? God happened. And he blessed their soil and he blessed their crops and he blessed their lives. They were able to buy cash, 14 Mercedes trucks, so that they were exporting. And they could barely meet the demand. They were going out so fast. So is it possible? I think you would agree that I just showed you one that was. So, taking care of business. It always takes a government in order to overthrow government for the reasons I spoke of before. Keeping in mind that societal transformation is the goal. Not just to put one government in place of another. Not so you have one Hitler replaced by a Mussolini or a Gaddafi or a whoever else is in control. Okay? It's a matter of putting a godly government in its place. These are the elements of warfare. It takes strategies. You can't just go willy-nilly thinking that you're going to go conquer a nation. Young Joshua had these strategies in mind. He had the intelligence apparatus where he sent the spies in and got the lay of the land. He knew where their weaknesses were, and he knew what his strengths were, and he deployed them. He had the resources to sustain those armies as they went in to take over the country. So is this biblical? I invite you to take a look at Joshua and the forces of Israel as they went in to occupy. Take a look at Saul. He did likewise as the first king of Israel. Or take a look at King David. He eradicated entire areas and supplanted them with the people of God. So it is indeed biblical. Now, this 7M mandate, the M stands for mountains, and I'm going to show you in just a second. You guys ever hear, before, besides Jessica, ever hear of Lauren Cunningham and Bill Bright? Okay, well, they got together. And during lunch, let me share what the Lord has been showing me. And boom, and he brings out a sheet of paper with these seven spheres of influence, seven molders of society. And then the other guy says, well, look what I just scribbled down on this napkin. Same thing. Where'd that come from? And then many years later, here comes this young man by the name of Lance Wallnau. Anybody ever heard of him? Yeah. Lance is a businessman in his 20s when he first begins. He makes scads of money. I mean, he is talented as a businessman with his dad. And he's a multimillionaire by the age of 23. So much so that he's in demand everywhere, the entrepreneurial spirit. He also happens to be a Jewish American guy. And all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus arrested him right in his tracks. And he said, come here, son. I got something for you to do. Lance was radically saved, and as a Messianic Jew, he was ostracized. Okay, that's tantamount to turning your back on your family when you do something like that. And he was so radical in his salvation, he decided to become a pastor, and he went for it, and he failed miserably. He fell flat on his face, and he'll tell you that. Why? Because that was not his gifting. God had equipped this man to do certain things in the marketplace. It's called a workplace apostle. You've heard me talk of that, some of you that have been around me enough. So he went back to his first calling. But instead of the religious speak, instead of utilizing, thus saith the Lord, and you will this and that and that, no, he did none of that. And Fortune 500 companies would invite him to come and counsel them on how to conduct business. Hi, Micah. And Lance applied biblical principles in his counseling sessions with these very high-level companies. And it works. You see, people, you don't have to have religious speak to have an impact. Wherever you live, breathe, work, and play, you can have an impact, and you don't have to go in there and be religious. Jesus was never religious. He was all about relationships and what works. Okay? 7M mandate. There's seven mountains that Lance called them. And I mentioned Lance because when Peter Wagner brought us together, he said, okay, this guy, and if you ever meet or hear Lance speak, and you guys have heard him speak, he speaks at 30,000 miles an hour. But his brain is working even faster than that. He's really weird. And he will leave you in the dust with these concepts and everything. But at the end of the day, your brain's about to explode, but what he has implanted is incredible wisdom in there. So he's the one that came up with the 7M mandate. And then Dr. Wagner said, okay, with your military background, put a strategy together to deploy this globally. So that's how Lance and I met and conversed over the course of several months to put this together. There they are. Religion, family, education, media, arts and entertainment, government, and business. If you're taking notes, they're going to come up in just a second, so don't scribble fast. Okay? Here are the areas where people use to influence society. Now, the first thing we're going to be discussing, that's the power of PowerPoint. And it's great graphics. Thank you, Dr. Wagner. First one we're going to be discussing is religion. If I say religion to you, you immediately think the local church. But there's a whole concept out there that's called religion. The Pharisees were a religious sect. So were the Sadducees. Any time that you see in the Bible where Jesus got mad, it was at these guys. Okay? Today, and within the last 100 years, the church, as we know it, has by and large abdicated its role as being the bastion and the standard for keeping, maintaining, and putting out their godly principles. They withdrew back because as alcohol and drugs and all the other stuff started coming around, they said, we don't want to touch that. So we got away from it. We don't want to deal with prostitution. We don't want to deal with teenage rebellion. We don't want, we don't want, we don't want. And we came into the insulated walls in here, and we all hugged each other, and we said, boy, it's good to be around you. And what impact did the church have outside? As a result of abdicating our rightful role to maintain the standard, literally, the world went to hell in a handbasket. And you can see the influences all around, including religion. Where the church used to preach the Word of God, whether it was hard to accept or not, the pulpits, by and large, would preach the Word of God. It hurts sometimes, doesn't it? You are to stop doing what you're doing right now because it goes contrary to what God is saying. Well, I don't want to hear that. I'll leave. I'll go someplace where they'll tell me, well, you know what, everybody's doing it, so I guess just don't let too many people know about it. They started giving milk out that was laced with pablum and with other stuff that did not keep the people of God where they needed to be. And there are huge churches that still preach this. There are seeker-friendly churches that don't give any offense. Did Jesus ever offend people? Oh, yeah. Yes, he did. And the church is to draw the line and to hold the line. Yet in this mountain, unfortunately, we got debilitated. The next one is the family. There was a time who's that look like that? You guys are laughing. There was a time when the family ate together, prayed together, played together, and parents were charged with raising their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Somewhere along the line in the 50s, that started going away. Okay? And what ended up happening is we got inverted. Take a look at any sitcom, TV program today, where the family is portrayed. It's either two guys or two women, or it's a guy that can't even tie his own shoes because he's such a bumbling fool. That's the way they portray the family. Is it any wonder then that your generation sees authority structures the way that you do? No. Because the family has been demeaned. It's okay to have two guys adopt a baby. It's okay to have two women married to each other. You know what? God says, no, it's not. And yet you see where the family has gone. Now, everybody in this room is a member of the first two mountains that I just described, the religion mountain, because you're here, as well as the family mountain, because you're here. And most of us had a mom and dad, and some of us have kids. The next one is education. We have got a ton of teachers in this church. Do you exert influence where you are? Do you formulate ideas in your students' minds? Do they see how you act? Yeah. Now you're, hopefully, representing the Lord in front of your students. You are passing along the Lord's flavor to your students. You are influencing your students. But let me take you to the United States again. The Eastern Seaboard has all the Ivy League schools that started out teaching the Bible and the Bible principles. Some were seminaries. They were bastions of where God was taught and exemplified. Go to Yale or Harvard today and see what they teach. If you even bring up the name of the Lord Jesus, they get upset. They get offended. They tell you you can't have a nativity scene here. How dare you bring in the fact that there is such a thing as God? We are God because humanism took over the educational system. Next one is government. Show me a government on earth that isn't laced with corruption, that isn't influenced by money and greed, that doesn't formulate laws based on what God says, but on what man says and what's convenient and in vogue. Show me a government anywhere on earth that's following completely and totally what the Bible says. I want to move there. Okay? There isn't one. So they've been corrupted. And by the way, before I go any further, there's been this business of separation of church and state. You've all heard that, okay, in the United States. It's not in the Constitution. It was not intended by the founding fathers. It was intended that the government should not infiltrate in order to oppress what the people of God were doing, not the other way around. But it was never intended that there was a separation of church and state. Media. That's CNN. That's USA Today. That's a Wall Street Journal, the China Post, BBC. The Fifth Estate, they have tremendous power in what you think, how you think about it, and the decisions that they're going to make for you and your family. And then they tell you what it's going to be, and they print it up there. And if you don't believe that's true, just take a look at some of the networks I just mentioned. See if God is ever placed in a favorable position or role. See if he's ever shown to be the creator. See if he's ever even talked about, except in a jesting manner. That's the media. Next, arts and entertainment. And here, sports are included. Do you think that these people have influence? Who are the type of people that are up there that have influence? Madonna, Britney Spears, another bastion of godly principles, Lady Gaga. I don't even know what that is. Is that a real person? You guess, yeah. Sean Penn can get up because he's got a platform and spew out all kinds of stuff, and people go, ah, Sean said it must be true. Now, don't get me wrong. There are people in arts and entertainment that are good, godly people that are trying to hold the line. We are fortunate enough in our family to have two daughters, one in opera and one in acting. But it's very difficult because they are bombarded with the opposing viewpoints. But they have tremendous influence out there in how society is shaped. Next is business. Again, I've never seen a church with so many investment bankers and people that have money go through their hands as in this church. We've got lawyers in here. True. We've got teachers, as I mentioned, other professionals that own your own business, but we got a lot of people that work in the financial district. And you handle a lot of money. Now, what would happen to this industry if the Bill Gates or the Warren Buffetts or the name them, all the moguls that are at the top of the list of the most wealthy, if they were blood-bought, Holy Spirit-filled, on-fire believers for God, what would happen with this industry? How would business be conducted? So, you see it listed there. When the seven mountains are brought under the influence and control by kingdom-minded people, kingdom-motivated people. Who is that? That's you. When these are brought under the influence and not control, but where you are leveraging your influence out there, then the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our God. So where do you work? Who are you in the grand scheme of things? If you are not actively in opposition to the ungodly that are in the top of these mountains, you're not fighting the war. If you're attempting to do it by yourself, you're not being effective. If you haven't been trained to go in there and occupy and utilize everything at your disposal, which is everything the king has, you're fighting with one hand tied behind your back. And that's not a good way to fight. Now, the royal priesthood, who is that? It's you, his bride. You are the royal priesthood that is to take the fight to the enemy. Will you hearken to God's calling? Will you be a force in his army? Participation is optional. You can say, "Here am I, Lord, send Tom." Yeah, you can say that. And you can always say, "It's up to the other guy. I'm looking at the other guy." It's you that's out there. I bypassed several slides here somehow. And I apologize for this, but they're very important, so I have to go back so that I can refer you to these. I told you that it takes a government to replace the government that's in existence. The government that God placed for the church is listed somewhere in my slides as the fivefold government. There it is. Paul lists, this machine is having an out-of-body experience here. So. Okay. We'll get there, gang. Okay, are you switching it back here or am I? Okay. We got to get to the fivefold government. There it is. There it was. Okay, thanks. It's called the fivefold government. In Ephesians, Paul lists it. There it is. And it said that it was God, who gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Okay? God installed these offices. These are not names or titles. These are offices, official offices that make up God's fivefold government. Okay? I like to use the illustration of the hand to show you how they function. The first three that are on the right side of your screen, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher, have been in operation since the beginning of the church. The other two, the apostles and the prophets, were systematically done away with by one individual called Constantine. Ever hear him? He was an emperor, and supposedly he came to Christ. And everybody went, hey, right? Because here's this heathen emperor that now is declaring his allegiance to Christ. But what he did is he took over the church and he removed the authorities that were the foundational glue for this government, the apostles and the prophets. And it remained that way up until the late 1980s, early 1990s. And that's where the emergence of the prophets came in, followed a decade or so later by the apostles. So let me use the illustration of the hand. The smallest, the furthest one on the right, is the teacher. The teacher puts biblical doctrine out there, hopefully biblical doctrine. You can influence, as I mentioned before, as an educator, many minds. The Apostle James said that the tongue is small, but it is like a spark that can set an entire forest aflame. He also said that it's like the rudder of a very large ship, that even though it's a very small part, it can turn that ship. So the teacher has a very vital, important role. It's the smallest one here. The next one is the pastor. Notice which finger I picked. It's the one I have this. This means I am in covenant with Rebecca and more saying until we die, irrespective of the fact that she can make me madder than a hornet or I can do this or that. We are in covenant. It's not a when I feel like it. That's the pastoral gift. The pastor is married to his flock. Your pastor, Sam Song, is charged by God and is in covenant with you to feed you and protect you. Remember what Jesus said to Peter, will you love, will you feed my sheep? That's the pastoral gift. The next one sticks out the farthest. That's the evangelist. That's the one that goes way out there into the dark and dying world and gives them the good news, shares the gospel of salvation through the Lord Jesus. Very, very vitally important offices. And that's what we had up until the late 1980s, early 1990s, when the prophets finally started to show up. Now, when I say prophet, you immediately think of some old guy with white hair and a long white beard and a dress. Or somebody that's out there living in the desert eating grasshoppers and, well, some of you guys eat grasshoppers. But that's not the prophet. The prophet's not a fortune teller, okay? The prophet of God was used by God to deliver information for the edification and exhortation or to declare, thus saith the Lord, for judgment. We don't want to hear that, okay? Now, there are many, many, many globally recognized men and women that are walking in the office of the prophet today. You got to meet most of you that were here when Chuck was here. He's one of them. Been one for 30-some years. Okay? He's walked in that office. He's been appointed there, approved there, and recognized by other prophets and sanctioned. So there's the prophet. The last one is the only one that gets to touch the other four. That's the apostle. The beauty of the apostle is that that's where the foundation is laid. Because the apostle takes the word from the prophet, incorporates the other three gifts, lends vision to what God is saying to do, and then puts it in motion. Now, some of you were present at the church down the road when Chuck Pierce laid the mantle upon Sam Song. Who was here that time? Were you there? Yeah. I don't know if you understand or recognize how momentous an occasion that was. And I know a lot of you are young in the faith and you didn't understand what was going on. But something huge occurred in the heavenlies and it was installed here on earth. When your pastor shifted over, no longer P. Sam, he was called A. Sam. Okay? Because the mantle of the apostle was placed on Samuel Song. What does that entail? It entails authority and recognition in the heavenlies of the fact that he will have charge over 12 other church groups here in Hong Kong. It's already starting to happen. Remember that video we saw last week where he stood up there and kind of gave his little ditty? Right? Yet, the greater implication is they're all going to come under his headship as the area authority. He doesn't know it yet. He doesn't wear it comfortably yet because he's a humble man. But mark this day. Apostle Song is about to make his appearance. Please support him in that. Okay? It's going to be vital that you do support him because he's going to need that. The only words that he said to me after that night was, "I need your help." And that's good. That's good. That's a mark of a good, humble leader. Okay, going on to the end of the show. If we could fast forward that. You're going to do it. Thank you so much. This lady's going to pay you an extra $20, okay? I'm sorry, I shouldn't call you this lady. What is your name?
Bobsy.
Okay. The end result is listed in front of you on the screen. And the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will. It's a foregone conclusion when you read the end of the book. He will reign forever and ever. I gave you a list of the calamities that are occurring on earth. Why? Because our time is short. We don't have the luxury of 15 or 20 more centuries, I don't think. I think things are really winding up and winding up in a hurry. The question is, are you going to be the church of Laodicea? Are you going to be lukewarm personally? Are you going to sit on the sidelines? Are you going to say, "Lord, here am I, send Chris and Amy to Beijing because I don't want to be bothered"? Or are you going to stand up and say, "Here I am. I don't know what I can do. I don't know how I'm going to do it. But thy will be done in this earth as it is up there in heaven." It takes you as an individual to make that commitment. It takes you as an individual to choose what you're going to do. You can remain on the sidelines. You can keep one foot over here in Lai Kwai Fong and party on Friday and come on church and say, "Look what a good Christian I am." Or you can make a decision today to get on board. And once you get on board, hang on with both hands. You have got his DNA. You've got the ability to influence, to leverage your influence out there. In Cape Town, South Africa, they've got a population of 3% Muslims. 3%, very tiny minority. Yet they have 25% of the seats in the legislature. That's leverage. That's influence. In America, we have a tiny minority of homosexuals. Yet they carry tremendous power and influence in every segment of society because they know how to leverage it. Same thing with the liberals. I got to ask, what about us? What about us? We have more than any of them combined because we've got the Lord Jesus. God Almighty has called you sons and daughters. He's given you his DNA. The Savior said, "You are no longer servants." What did he call you? Friends. He shares. If you're a joint heir, you've got everything you need, everything at your disposal. It's a matter of you making a choice of which way you're going to go. So I'll ask you again. That small, tiny piece of the puzzle is you. Do you want to leave that hole there by not participating? Or would you like to join in? If you don't know what your gifting is, you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, there's an easy way to take a spiritual gifts inventory so that you can figure out what it is and how it is that you're put together. Individually, uniquely made, because there's only one of you. And he took great pains to make you exactly the way that you are. Empowered you. And if you haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I invite you to come forward today after the service. We'd be more than happy to pray for you up here and just watch what happens. As soon as the Holy Spirit completely invades your life, the way that it mentioned in Acts chapter 2, it says that the Holy Spirit, when he came upon them, they received power. It's the kind of Holy Ghost power that is none like any other that I know of. It's like lighting the afterburner on the jets I used to fly, or turbocharging your engine, Ricky. It gives you everything that you need to zoom and to soar. And some of you have been a little reticent about what should I do with the contribution to the building program and back and forth because it kind of bristles. Let me tell you something. As soon as we go out in the streets out there and one person gets resurrected from the dead, a blind person receives their eyes back. There are already upstairs people that have received healing from cancer. But if we go out there and you see somebody with no legs and all of a sudden they walk into the church, this place is going to explode. We can barely contain our own family in here. What are we going to do with them? We need a bigger place. Okay? Remember in the movie Jaws? The kid said, we need a bigger boat. We're going to need a bigger boat. Okay? In order to do that. So start to catch that vision that Pastor Sam has laid before you. Jump in with both feet and start supporting that. See what role you play. And don't let me hear you say, but I'm just a poor, tiny, little, old, there's no such thing in the kingdom of God. Because when the enemy sees you, they see a warrior. When the enemy sees you, they're scared. They're shaking in their boots when you walk in the room. You're the only ones that don't know that. But the enemy's scared of you. And as soon as we start walking in unity, with that in mind, the body of Christ is unstoppable. And that's when the bride is made ready. So as the worship team comes back up, I'm going to pray over you. And again, if anybody needs physical healing, if you need prayer to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to have hands laid on you, for a prayer of any kind, we're going to be up front waiting for you. The choice is yours. Father, as we come to a close, we want to give you praise. We want to thank you. I want to speak blessings over each and every one of you. I want to speak the Lord's peace to come, to descend upon each and every one of you. Receive the Lord's blessing as only He can give. Receive the Lord's assurance. If there's anybody in here that does not know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, it's okay. Come forward. Let us introduce you to the Savior. All it costs you is the rest of your life. So blessings be upon you. The Lord's peace be upon you. Now freely you have received, freely go forward and give. We lift up these prayers and these people, all in the powerful name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.
So we want to invite you to come up to the front if you want to receive some prayer, if you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or you have any needs for prayer, physical healing, emotional healing, feel free to come up to the front and there will be people praying for you. And if you don't need to receive prayer, you can just worship God along with us, or you can pray from the back for the people that will be coming up to the front. We proclaim you are King. And as we worship, build your throne, come, Lord Jesus, and take your place. Jesus, we enthrone you. Jesus, we enthrone you. We proclaim you are King. Standing here in the midst of us, we raise you up with our. As we worship, build your throne. And as we worship, build your throne. And as we worship, build your throne. Come, Lord Jesus, and take your place. As we worship, and as we worship, build your throne. And as we worship, build your throne. And as we worship, build your throne. Come, Lord Jesus, and take your place. As we worship, and as we worship, build your throne. And as we worship, build your throne. And as we worship, build your throne. Come, Lord Jesus, and take your place. As we worship, build your throne. And as we worship, build your throne. And as we worship, build your throne. Come, Lord Jesus, and take your place. Come, Lord Jesus, and take your place. Come, Lord Jesus, and take Father of creation, unfold your sovereign plan. Raise up a chosen generation that will march through the land. All of creation is longing for your unveiling of power. Would you your anointing, oh God, let this be the hour. Let your glory fall in this room. Let it go forth from here to the nation. Let your fragrance rest in as we gather to seek your face. Ruler of the nation, ruler of the nation, the world has yet to see the full release of your promise. the church in victory. Turn to us, Lord, and touch us. Make us strong in your mind. Overcome our weakness, that we could stand up and fight. Let your fragrance rest in this place as we gather to seek your. Let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Let your will be done. Let us see honor. Let us see honor. The glory of your Son. Let your glory fall in. Let it go forth from here to the nations. Let your fragrance rest in this place as we gather to seek your face. Let your glory fall in this room. Let it go forth from here to the nation. Let your fragrance rest in as we gather to seek your.
Why don't we all rise? And let's just join hands, come across the aisles. And I just pray a blessing for the person on your left and right, that God would work powerfully in the Spirit, in our families, in our workplaces, whether it's education or government or entertainment, that God would use us to be the salt and light in a dying world, that we would be agents of preservation, that Christ's light would shine in us and through us, especially in this season, in this week, and all the stuff that's going on around the world. You know, people are looking for a hope and a light desperately, and not just in Japan and Libya, but all over the world, and here in Hong Kong and in your workplace. So let's just pray that we would be effective agents for Christ, and that some would come and be drawn to Him this week through you, through us. Let's pray. Just pray for the person on your left and right. Father, we just thank you, God, once again for bringing us to this place and for the awesome reminder. God, you are the name above all names, Lord God, and every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. And Lord, we just bless and praise your name. We pray, Lord, that you would empower us, Lord, to do the things and to excel in the things that you've called us, Lord, and to be your agents, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance toward you and give you peace and shalom from this day forevermore. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you hug somebody? Have a wonderful week. Enjoy the refreshments in the back.